You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from Tann. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of the life of Jesus Christ and biblical revelations available from Tann. Before we get to today's reading, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 157, and in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 3, from the section pertaining to preaching and miracles of Jesus. Today we read number 8. Jesus instructs from his bark, the call of Matthew. A great crowd of pagans who had been at Cornelius' feast were here assembled. Jesus was instructing them, and as the throng became very great, he, with some of his disciples, went on board his little bark, while the rest of them and the publicans went on Peter's boat. And now from the bark he instructed the heathens on the strand, making use of the parables of the sower and the tares in the field. The instruction over, they struck out across the lake, the disciples in Peter's boat, playing the oars. Jesus' bark was fastened to Peter's, and the disciples took turns to row. Jesus sat on a raised seat near the mast, the others around him and on the edge of the boat. They interrogated him upon the meaning of the parable and asked why he spoke in similitudes. Jesus gave them a satisfactory explanation. They landed at a point between the valley of Gerasa and Bethsaida Julius. A road ran from the shore to the horses of the publicans, and into it the four who were with Jesus turned. Jesus, meanwhile, with the disciples, continued along the shore to the right, thus passing Matthew's residence, though at a distance. A side path ran from his road to his custom office, and along it Jesus bent his steps, the disciples timidly remaining behind. Servants and publicans were out in front of the custom house, busied with all kinds of merchandise. When Matthew, from the top of a little eminence, beheld Jesus and the disciples coming toward him, he became confused and withdrew into his private office. But Jesus continued to approach, and from the opposite side of the road called him. Then came Matthew hurrying out, prostrated with his face on the ground before Jesus, protesting that he did not esteem himself worthy that Jesus should speak with him. But Jesus said, "Matthew, arise and follow me." Then Matthew arose, saying that he would instantly and joyfully abandon all things and follow him. He accompanied Jesus back to where the disciples were standing, who saluted him and extended to him their hands. Thaddeus, Simon, and James the Less were particularly rejoiced at his coming. They and Matthew were half-brothers. Their father Alpheus, before his marriage with their mother Mary Cleophas, was a widower with one son, Matthew. Matthew insisted upon all being his guests. Jesus, however, assured him that they would return next morning, and then they continued their way. Matthew hurried back to his house, which stood in a corner of the mountains, about a quarter of an hour from the lake. The little stream that flows from Gerasa into the lake ran past it at no great distance, and the view extended over lake and field. Matthew at once procured a substitute in his business, an excellent man belonging to Peter's bark, who was to discharge his duties until further arrangements could be made. Matthew was a married man with 4 children. He joyfully imparted to his wife the good fortune that had fallen to him as well, as his intention to abandon all and follow Jesus. And she received the announcement with corresponding joy. Then he directed her to see to the preparing of an entertainment for the next morning, he himself taking charge of the invitations and other arrangements. Matthew was almost as old as Peter. One might easily have taken him for the father of his young half-brother, Yosef Barsabbas. He was a man of heavy, bony frame, with black hair and beard. Since his acquaintance with Jesus on the way to Sidon, he had received John's baptism and regulated his whole life most conscientiously. On leaving Matthew, Jesus crossed the mountain at the rear of his dwelling and proceeded northward into the valley of Bethsaida Julius, where he found encamped caravans and traveling pagans whom he instructed. Toward noon the next day, Jesus returned with the disciples to Matthew's, where many publicans who had been invited were already assembled. Some Pharisees and some of John's disciples had joined Jesus on the way, but they did not enter Matthew's. They stayed outdoors, sauntering around the garden with the disciples, to whom they put the question, "How can you tolerate your master's making himself so familiar with sinners and publicans?" They received for answer, "Ask himself why he does so." But the Pharisees responded, "One cannot speak with a man who always maintains that he is right." Matthew received Jesus and his followers most lovingly and humbly and washed their feet. His half-brothers warmly embraced him, and then he presented his wife and children to Jesus. Jesus spoke to the mother and blessed the children, who then retired to return no more. I have often wondered why the children whom Jesus blessed usually appeared no more. I saw Jesus seated and Matthew on his knees before him. Jesus laid his hand upon him, blessed him, and addressed to him some words of instruction. Matthew had formerly been called Levi, but now he received the name of Matthew. The feast was a magnificent one. The table in the form of a cross was set in an open hall. Jesus sat in the midst of the publicans. In the intervals between the different courses, the guests arose and engaged in conversation with one another. Poor travelers passing by were supplied with food by the disciples, for the street on which the house stood led down to the ferry. It was on the occasion of their leaving the table that the Pharisees approached the disciples, and then occurred the speeches and objections narrated in the Gospel of Luke 5:30 to 39. The Pharisees insisted particularly on the subject of fasting, because among the strict Jews, a fast day began that evening in expiation of the sacrilege King Joachim committed by burning the books of the prophet Jeremiah. Among the Jews, especially in Judea, it was not customary to pluck fruit by the wayside. Now Jesus permitted it to his disciples, and this the Pharisees made a subject of reproach to him. While giving his answers to the Pharisees, Jesus was reclining at table with the publicans, whereas the disciples, to whom the questions of the Pharisees were addressed, were standing or walking among them. Jesus turned his head from side to side and answering, Capernaum was much more lively now than formerly. Crowds of strangers were streaming in on account of Jesus, some of them his friends, others his enemies, and most of them pagans, the followers of Zorobabel and Cornelius. 9. The final call of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Jesus stills the tempest on the lake. Next morning, when Jesus went to the lake, which was about a quarter of an hour distant from Matthew's dwelling, Peter and Andrew were upon the point of launching out on the deep to let down their nets. Jesus called to them, "Come and follow me. I will make you fishers of men." They instantly abandoned their work, hove to their boat, and came on shore. Jesus went on a little farther up the shore to the ship of Zebedee, who with his sons James and John was mending his nets on the ship. Jesus called the two sons to come to him. They obeyed immediately and came to land while Zebedee remained on the ship with his servants. Then Jesus sent Peter and Andrew, James and John into the mountains where the heathens were encamped, with the order to baptize all that desired it. He himself had prepared them for it during the two preceding days. With Saturnin and the other disciples, Jesus went in another direction. All were to meet again that evening at Matthew's, and I saw Jesus pointing out with his finger the way they were to take. While he was calling the four disciples, the others had waited for him at a little distance up the road. But when he commissioned those four to go and baptize, they were all together. Jesus had indeed, at an earlier period, formally called the fishermen from their occupations. But with his consent, they had always returned to them, so long as they themselves were not engaged in teaching. It was not necessary for them to follow him constantly. Their means of navigation, their intercourse with the pagan caravans, were very advantageous. Likewise, while he sojourned at Capernaum, when after the last Pasch, they had for a longer time been with Jesus. They had indeed taught here and there, and had even wrought some miraculous cures. In these latter, however, they were not always successful, on account of their want of faith. They had also suffered persecution at this early stage of their apostolic career. In Gennesaret, they were led bound before the Pharisees and cast into prison. They received at that time from Jesus the power to bless the water intended for baptism. This power was not imparted to them by the imposition of hands, but with a blessing. Peter was, besides his fishery, engaged also in agriculture and cattle raising. Consequently, it was harder for him than for the others to break away from his business affairs. To this was added the feeling of his own unworthiness and his fancied incapacity for teaching, which made separation from his surroundings still more difficult. His house outside Capernaum was large and long, surrounded by a courtyard, side buildings, halls, and sheds. The waters of the brook of Capernaum, flowing in front of it, were dammed nearby into a beautiful pond in which fish were kept. All around were grass plots, upon which bleaching was done, and nets were spread. Andrew had followed the Lord longer, and he was already more detached from worldly affairs than his brother James and John, up to this period, were accustomed to return at intervals to their parents. It is understood that the Gospels do not contain the details of Jesus' intercourse with the disciples, but only a short statement of it. This call of the fishermen from their boats to make them fishers of men is there set down as happening at the beginning of his public life, as the only call that Saints Peter, Andrew, John, and James received. Many of the miracles, parables, and instructions of Jesus are afterward recorded as instances of his power and wisdom, without any reference whatever to their order of time. Peter, Andrew, James, and John went to the pagan encampment, and there Andrew baptized. Water was brought from the brook in a large basin. The neophytes knelt in a circle, their hands crossed upon their breasts. Among them stood boys from 3 to 6 years. Peter held the basin, and Andrew, scooping the water up with his hand 3 different times, sprinkled the heads of the neophytes, 3 at a time, and repeated the words of baptism. The other disciples went around outside the circle, laying their hands on the newly baptized. These latter then withdrew, and their places were immediately filled by others. The ceremony was discontinued at intervals, and then the disciples recounted the parables they had learned from their master, spoke of Jesus, his doctrine, and his miracles, and explained to the pagans point of which they were still ignorant regarding the law and the promises of God. Peter was particularly animated in his delivery and accompanied his words with many gestures. John and James, likewise, spoke very beautifully. Jesus, meantime, was teaching in another valley, and with him was Saturnin, baptizing. That evening, when all were again assembled at Matthew's, the crowd was very great and pressed around Jesus. On that account, with the 12 apostles and Saturnin, he went on board Peter's bark and commanded them to row toward Tiberias, which was on the opposite side of the lake, in its greatest breadth. It looked as if Jesus wanted to escape from that crowd that pressed upon him, for he was a worm with fatigue. 3 platforms surrounded the lower part of the mast, like steps, one above the other. In the middle one, in the one of the apartments used by the sentry, Jesus lay down and fell asleep, for he was very tired. The rowers were above him. From Jesus's retiring place, although protected by a roof, there was an unobstructed view over the whole lake. When the party put out from shore, the weather was calm and beautiful, but they had scarcely reached the middle of the lake before a violent tempest arose. I thought it very strange that, although the sky was shrouded in darkness, the stars were to be seen. The wind blew in a hurricane, and the waves dashed over the boat, the sails of which had been furled. I saw from time to time a brilliant light glancing over the troubled waters. It must have been lightning. The danger was imminent, and the disciples were in great anxiety when they awoke Jesus with the words, "Master, hast thou no care for us? We are sinking." Jesus arose, looked out on the water, and said quietly and earnestly, as if speaking to the storm, "Peace, be still." And instantly all became calm. The disciples were struck with fear. They whispered to one another, "Who is this man that can control the waves?" Jesus reproved them for their little faith and their fear. He ordered them to row back to Chorazin, for so the place of Matthew's custom house was called, on account of the city of Chorazin. The region on the other side of the lake between Capernaum and Giscala was named Gennesareth. Zebedee's bark also returned with them, and another filled with passengers went off to Capernaum. There were in all about 15 men on the boat with Jesus. We must not be surprised at the rowers' position above the sleeping place of Jesus, nor at the fact of Jesus's being able, notwithstanding, to take in the whole view of the lake. The oars rested upon the high sides of the boat and struck far out into the water. They were provided with long handles, and the rowers were obliged to stand high. It was about 1 hour from Chorazin to the southwest, and a little to the north of Gergesa, which occupied a less elevated position. At the place where Jesus paused to address the multitude, there was a stone seat intended for the teacher. The instruction had been announced 2 days before, and there were, in all probability, 2,000 listeners in attendance. Jesus healed also a great crowd of people, the blind and the lame, the dumb and leprous. As he began to teach, some of the possessed who had been led thither commenced to shout and to rave. Jesus commanded them to be silent and to lie down on the ground. Like frightened dogs, they lay on the ground and moved not until at the close of his discourse. He went to them and delivered them. Among the numerous curses, I remember that of a man with an arm perfectly withered and a hand shrunken and crooked. Jesus stroked down the arm, took the hand in his own, and strained out each finger one after the other, at the same time gently bending and pressing it. All this took place almost instantaneously, in a shorter time than one takes to say how it was done. The hand was restored to its proper shape. The blood began to circulate, and the man could move it, although it was still wasted and weak. Its strength, however, momentarily increased. There were in the crowd many women and children of all ages. Jesus had them brought to him in bands, one after another. He walked about among them, gave them his blessing, and instructed them in tones loud enough to be heard by all. I saw him during his instruction take a child by the hand and turn it here and there to show how men, without complaint or resistance, should allow themselves to be conducted by God. He paid great attention to the children. Most of these people were heathens. Others were Jews from Syria and Decapolis. At the spreading of the rumor of Jesus' doings, they had come in great caravans with their servants and children and sick to the teaching, healing, and baptism. Jesus came to meet them here, that the crowd in Capernaum might not become too great. Among them, I saw the relatives of the women mentioned in the gospel, the woman afflicted with the issue of blood, who was then at Capernaum. These relatives were an uncle of the deceased husband from the Paneas, in whose house she had been married, her grown daughter and another woman. They spoke to the disciples, begging them to conduct them to Capernaum that evening, and they inquired also after their sick relatives. They heard Jesus' instructions. Baptism was administered the whole day at this place, as on the preceding day the neophytes knelt in circles. I saw again many little boys baptized. They stood in circles, their hands joined on their breasts. The water had been brought in leathern bottles from the valley of Chorazain. Present among the crowd of hearers were some Pharisees from the surrounding districts, and some of John's false disciples who acted as spies upon Jesus. In the evening, he returned to Matthew's with the disciples. He related another parable, that of the treasure, which a man found hidden in his neighbor's field. Without disclosing the secret, he went and sold all that he owned in order to buy that field. This parable Jesus applied to the great desire of the Gentiles to seize upon the kingdom of God. To escape the crowd that pressed upon him, Jesus again went on board a bark, and there they taught. He did not, however, go far out on the water, but returned and spent the night in prayer. Next morning, the disciples brought him the news that Mary Cleophas was lying very ill at Peter's near Capernaum, that his mother entreated him to come to her soon, and that a great multitude of sick, of whom many were from Nazareth, were awaiting his arrival. Jesus spoke, taught, and cured numbers on the shore of the lake. Many possessed were brought to him, and he delivered them. The crowd of people and the pressure of the throng were constantly on the increase, and no words can say how unweariedly Jesus labored and helped all in need. That afternoon, he and all his apostles rode over to Bethsaida. Matthew had delivered the custom house to a man belonging to the fishery. Since his reception of John's baptism, he had carried on his business in an altogether blameless manner. The other publicans also were honest in their dealings and very liberal men, who gave large alms to the poor. Judas is still good. He is uncommonly active and ready to render service, though in his distribution of alms, somewhat close and calculating. A large number of Gentiles crossed the lake today. Those that were not going on further to Capernaum, for instance, left their camels and asses on rafts, towed by the boats, or led them over the bridge that crossed the Jordan over the lake. It was approaching 4 o'clock when Jesus reached Bethsaida, where Mary, with Moroni and her son, who had been here for 2 days, were awaiting his coming along with others. Jesus took some refreshments, while Mary Cleophas' son repaired at once to their sick mother. A crowd of people were assembled in front of Andrew's house, and Jesus taught and cured until after night had closed. The throng of strangers to Capernaum at this time, both Jews and Gentiles, surpassed anything that can be imagined. Great caravans were encamped in all the country around. Very probably, the number of strangers sojourning all around the country on Jesus' account amounted to 12,000. The valleys and nooks of the surrounding districts were alive with grazing camels and asses. The fodder was put before them at a convenient height, and then they were tied to it. They browsed also on the numerous buds of the hedges and thickets, though to the great prejudice of the same. Tents were pitched everywhere. Since Jesus' sojourn, Capernaum had greatly increased in size, wealth, and importance. Many families from afar had taken up their abode, and the throng of visitors brought money into the city. Zorobabel's house, as well as that of Cornelius, were now also connected with the city proper. Numerous sick were brought to Capernaum from the towns and villages lying around. All had been thrown into excitement by the raising of the youth of Nain and the other astonishing miracles. Many sick from Nazareth, even those that were considered incurable and others nigh unto death, had been brought hither to Jesus in all confidence by their friends. Peter's house outside the city, its courtyard, outbuildings, and sheds were crowded with them. Tents and arbors of all kinds were hastily put up and provisions provided. The widow of Nain, who was related to Peter and Mary Cleophas, likewise a connection of his through her third husband, were there. Mary Cleophas's usual residence was at Cana, but she had accompanied the widow of Nain to Capernaum. She had with her Simeon, the son of her third marriage, a boy of 8 years. She was already fever-stricken on her arrival, and her sickness was on the increase. Jesus had not yet gone to her. I remarked some people from Greece among the multitudes here awaiting Jesus, some from Patras, Saturnin's native city. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to, what we have just read. Well, today we get very familiar stories, don't we? If you are a daily Mass goer, or even if you are just a weekend Mass goer, a lot of what we heard today is canonical. It's in the Gospels. We're getting a little bit more than what's contained in the Gospels. We're getting further explanations and such. But the call of Matthew, familiar to us. Jesus being in a boat, familiar to us. Jesus healing individuals, that's also familiar too. So there's a few different things, of course, that we can mention. The fact that Matthew feels unworthy of the call, but Matthew does respond to the call. He does go. He does follow Jesus. This is also one of those instances where maybe we want to go back to the Gospels. We actually have a direct reference to Luke 5, 30 to 39. So might be good to pick up the Bible and just read those verses and see how that fits in as Jesus was eating with the publicans and the Pharisees and how they objected to him and so forth. Just maybe one other thing to mention. You know, Jesus is in a boat. This will become an image for the church. That the church, the bark of Peter, and so Jesus being in Peter's boat teaching, that's significant. Because on Peter, he will found the church, and so the bark of Peter, the boat of Peter. This is the Jesus's teaching authority. It's him congregating a community. It's really, in a sense, the establishment of the church as this unfolds. We hear about some of Jesus's parables, of course, that very famous parable in the field, how there's a treasure hidden and the man goes and buys the field and gets the treasure. And we get kind of an interpretation here. This parable, Jesus applied to the great desire of the Gentiles to seize upon the kingdom of God, to escape the crowd that pressed upon him. Jesus went on board a bark and there taught. So again, that image of his teaching authority. And then they brought news that Mary Cleophas was lying ill. His mother, so Mary, entreated him to come to her soon. And Jesus will. His mother asks of it. And so Jesus will obey, of course, his mother. Another instance of Mary asking and Jesus responding. This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Please share this podcast with others. Rate and review it wherever you listen. Share it on social media, email it to your prayer group, text a link to your friends, and encourage them to so you can have holy conversations about what we're hearing and reading from Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.